Wednesday evening was a bittersweet time. You know, I kind of miss my girls. It was nice and quiet at the house, even with Jane. It's nice and quiet at the house. Jane brought back flashbacks of Emily, Ann, and Olivia when they wouldn't eat. I don't understand that. So, it's good to have them back. Tonight, from the questions you probably gathered, we're going to talk about Moses. We'll look eventually at the story of him and the bulrushes and some things we can learn out of that. I'd like to start off by just talking about Moses and reading some passages where God tells us about his life and kind of what a great man he was. And then we'll drive back and look at the story and the bulrushes. And I think there's some lessons we can learn out of that. So we'll read several passages here to get us going. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 first. A lot of the Bible actually is used up talking about Moses. It's chapter 2 of Exodus when he's born, and we have the story in the bulrushes, and all the way through the end of Deuteronomy is his life. So this is kind of in the middle. Exodus 33, verse 11. This is the one that actually came up in the story, or in the questions ahead of time. This is God speaking about Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, spoke unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Right? That's to me a special commendation from God, face to face. If you jump ahead to Numbers chapter 12, we see Moses described here again. Moses chapter 12, down in verse 6. And he said, hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Right, but here again, God talking about Moses and how he spoke to him differently. He wasn't just a prophet that had this dream. In Sunday school class, you've been learning about Daniel's dreams and visions and the images and things like that. Not like that. He spoke to him directly, differently than other prophets. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the end of the book. We get the end of his life here. Verse 10. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. A prophet since none like him in Israel, since Moses. Right? Let's jump over to the New Testament. Moses comes up many times in the New Testament. The Pharisees and Sadducees always wanted to claim that everything they did was because of Moses, falsely applying lots of the things he taught us. But Acts chapter 7, this isn't a Pharisee or Sadducee. This is Stephen. I can remember the books in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7, down in verse 20. In which time, this is in the middle of Stephen kind of rehearsing the history of the Jews in his defense. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nursed up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nursed him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. We don't know exactly what that's referring to, but there's some historians, if you go back to some of the older writers, there's people that think that Moses actually led a major military campaign prior to to the story where he flees Egypt. So, mighty in words and deeds. We don't know exactly what that is, but Moses here, very accomplished, very capable man there in Egypt. And then the last passage here, Hebrews chapter 11, he comes up in the Hall of Faith. As well. His parents do as well, but we'll go there in a minute. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So again, a very high commendation of Moses here, choosing Christ than all the pleasures and things that were in Egypt. And we should, it was anything the world had to offer, he had access to there in Egypt. So the Bible speaks very highly of Moses. And there's all kinds of Bible stories. We know about Moses in those books in the Old Testament, the burning bush, the rod that turned into the snake, and then back into the rod, and then into the snake, and ate the other snakes, and back into the rod. The 10 plagues, parting the Red Sea, the cloud of, during the day to guide the children of Israel, the pillar of fire by night, the manna, the quail, the water from the rock, the fiery serpents that we eventually got to, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when the earth swallowed them up for their rebellion. So really, a very amazing man is the point I wanted to get here. And the Bible speaks of how amazing this man was. And I want to look a little bit at his early years and his childhood. And I think there's some things we can learn there. Before I go there, he did make at least one mistake. We know of when he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And he was not allowed to go into the promised land for that. And if you're married, then he did make another mistake when he listened to his father-in-law. I'm joking. He did get some advice from his father-in-law, and that wasn't necessarily a mistake. So, all right, so Moses, a great man, a very great man. God tells us he was a great man. Let's look at his childhood a little bit here, and I think we can learn some things from that. So all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. Moses did not have the best childhood. He ends up with every material thing he could ever think of at the time. But if I had a choice, you know, what kind of childhood would I like to have had, or what kind of childhood would I like my children to have? This isn't the plan that comes to mind right away. So the story starts in chapter 2 and runs down, verse 1, runs down through about verse 10. We won't take the time to read it, but let me just bounce down through some of the main points here. Moses' parents were slaves. All the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. His father doesn't actually come up here in the story, probably because he was a slave. It wasn't like he was at home kicking back on Saturday at the house. He was forced to work. Pharaoh told the children of Israel that all the baby boys had to be thrown into the river and drowned. So when Moses was born, his mother hid him for 3 months in fear of his life, fearful that he would be killed. After 3 months, when they couldn't hide him anymore, they make a basket and put him in the river, and Moses' sister watches him. I think that's a scary place to be a little brother and your sister in charge of you, if your sister's like mine. It's a dangerous place to be. Ask her about when she broke her arm. So, put in charge of his sister there to watch him by the river. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes along. Again, history teaches us that probably the princesses and the daughters of the pharaohs at this point were very, very powerful. Probably had their own houses and staffs and things like that. So it wasn't like she was sneaking back into her dad's house. She probably had her own palace and own staff that she is working out of. She comes down and sees Pharaoh in the river, sees Moses in the river, has compassion on him. And Moses' sister Miriam asks if she needs somebody to nurse the baby. And you know the story, the daughter says, yeah. And Miriam goes and gets her mother, and Moses' mother and father have him for about 3 years, 2 to 3 years, we don't know exactly, somewhere in that time frame. And then he's taken to the palace and becomes the daughter of the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. Not exactly the best childhood. Okay, I thought of maybe trying to put this in the way we would think of it today. Moses was locked in a closet as a child, thrown in the river, and taken by the state. That's not the best childhood. I thought, well, let me stop there. Not the best shot is the point here. And I want us to think about Moses coming out of that. This man that was spoken of so highly in the Bible, the friend of God, God speaking with him face to face, no prophet like him since him. We can't look at this idyllic childhood and say that was where it came from. Before we go on here, I've got several points to look at. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we can look at it. Lord, we ask that you help us as we think about Moses' childhood here and some lessons we can learn from it. Lord, we ask that we would. Lord, we do thank you for your word and how it can teach and show us how to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I've got several points here. Six altogether, but most of them are very short, so it shouldn't be too long. The first one is fairly straightforward. I think one thing we can learn from this is that we should get over our bad childhoods, or what we think is a bad childhood, or what we imagine was bad in our childhood. If you're thinking back to your parents and that one time where they did something unfair to you, and that, you know, you're holding on to that, and that's why you get over it. Have faith in God and live for God. I joke with my mother still about a birthday party that I wanted to have, and I've had to let it go. It was tough. It's really hard. But I can't look back at that and blame that, and that's why I'm a failure today. No, get over it. All right? None of us had perfect childhoods. I don't think any of us had a childhood like Moses did. Right? And he grew up and lived for God. If Moses was around today, he would be a mentally unstable, habitual criminal or something like that. Kyle would be talking to him at the prison if he had the mindset of many people today. We can live for God regardless of our parents and regardless of our childhood. So, all right, one point. Second point. This one will be a little bit longer. Second point is, don't look to the wrong things as being what need will make our children turn out for God. By wrong, I don't mean sinful. But sometimes we can get carried away with the things that aren't the most important about what's going to make our children live for God. Think of Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. His dad never went to a soccer game to watch him. His dad never came to a wrestling practice. They never had a camping trip. They never went shooting together. I guess bows and arrows or something at that point. His mother never got to read him books. I thought about that too. It'd probably be scrolls or something. And if he's like my child, it'd be, I want the last story. Getting to the end of the scroll to get to the last story. That never happened. No first day of school. We line up all the kids in the porch and take their pictures. They go down. None of that happened. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to get us to think that those aren't necessarily good. But sometimes we can think that if we do this checklist of things, then my kids are going to live for God. Much like we can't claim we're right with God because we have this checklist of things. I have my devotions. I went visiting. I showed up at church. I smiled and was pleasant to people. You know, we can't go through that checklist. Moses' parents didn't get to do that. Now, we have those opportunities. I think we should take advantage of them. But we can't get our thinking skewed and think that just because I'm busy with all these activities, my children are going to turn out for God. I'm the principal of the school, and I really, really like parents that are involved. I think it's part of what makes your school successful. Right? But there's all kinds of other parents that are involved. If you're involved in wrestling, other parents come in with their kids that are highly involved in their life, right? Especially the ones who have their daughters wrestling. You know, they're highly involved. The wrestling is everything to them. They drop everything to help their kid wrestle. So we think just because I'm involved with my kid and I'm at his wrestling practices and we're all together, they're going to live for God? No. Right? It's not necessarily those busy things that are going to make our kids live for God. Sometimes we do those types of things to save our conscience. We feel like we haven't done something we should, or to make us look good. I'm at wrestling practice, not the kids, the dad. Or sometimes make us feel good. Sometimes because we trust our plan. It's God that's going to make our kids live for him. It's our faith in God that's going to make our kids live for him, not us. In Hebrews chapter 11, just before where we read about Moses, it talks about Moses' parents. And it says they had faith. That's the thing that pins down about them. They had faith. They had faith in a dark time. All the baby sons are being killed. They have a child anyway. It turns out to be a son. They have faith to not obey the government. No, they didn't flaunt it. They didn't walk out in the street with their baby. They hid it and had some wisdom. But they had some faith. And that's the thing God points out about them. Not the special programs they had, the fact that they had faith. I jotted down here several verses to talk about training and what parents should do with their children. And I'm just going to read through them. I think most of us self-explanatory, but just a good reminder. It's a good reminder to me of what I'm supposed to be doing as a parent. I should be involved. I should go to the wrestling practices. Maybe not that. I should be involved, right? But it's to accomplish these things, right? Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It sounds like God wants us to be around our children, but it's not me being around my children that's going to make them live for God. It's them understanding God's word, and it's my job to teach it to them. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, us teaching our children to resist sin. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. 19:18 in Proverbs, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I need to be around my children so that I can do that. Right? It's not mine or my wife's wonderful personalities or intellect that's going to cause them to live for God. They've got to know God themselves, and it's my job to take them to him. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture an admonition of the Lord. That's my job as a father. There's a verse in Proverbs, actually, that we read this morning in devotions that made me think of this. Proverbs 21:31 says this, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. I think sometimes it's easy. I know for me that it could be to come up with this great plan about how I'm going to, my kids are going to live for God. I'm going to do all these things. And I forget that it's God that provides the safety, not my plan. Now, the picture there is a warrior getting ready for battle, and he's on his horse, he's got the armor on it, everything's ready. And God's saying, and you forget that I decide if you live or die. It's in God's hands, and we need to have faith in God. It's not my wonderful plan that can do it. Just this week, I went to a meeting with some other Christian school principals, and there was an older man there who has, I think, 5 children and 27 grandchildren. All of his children are in the ministry, missions, or pastor's wives and things like that. And one of the guys there, we had this just discussion time about schools and things. One of them asked him, since he was an older man with a lot of experience, just what did he do with his children? And I was thinking about this message, and that question caught my attention. So I jotted down what he said. These are the things he said. Again, not a perfect man, but his children are living for God. First thing out of his mouth, he said, my children... Let me back up. He answered by mostly saying what his children have told him about growing up in his house, what made an impression on them. So first thing out, he said, his children said they never realized the ministry was hard until they got in it. It shouldn't be that we go, oh, I've got to go visiting again, even if you're not in full-time service. I mean, it's a joy to serve God. His children never, they said, we never realized that it was work. It was a pleasure to serve God. Another thing he said is that his children bring up to him that they saw him live by faith financially. He was a Christian school teacher 45 years ago and was just starting and had very little money. And he said his children saw him live by faith, and that's something they bring up. Another point is that he always saw obstacles and problems as opportunities for God to work, not problems. For God to work, things to help him grow. So the car breaks down. He said, "Oh, now we're ruined. wow, how's God going to take care of this? He also mentioned time with God as a family. He mentioned being willing to admit he was wrong. That's tough to your children. I blew it. I'm sorry. Being willing to admit you're wrong, and then he ended with prayer being the key. I just noticed in that list nowhere was I was at every soccer game. That wasn't there. Okay, again, I'm not saying that you... We had a soccer game today. Hopefully her parents are there. I'm not saying it's wrong. But we shouldn't think that that is going to be what makes the difference in our children's lives. So. All right, so we need to be careful of what we're looking at as we'll make our children live for God. Moses here grows up and is a very powerful servant of God with what we would not describe as a very good family life in the beginning. All right, four more here, and these last ones are fairly quick. All right, the third thing I think we can learn from Moses here in his early life is that we should take advantage of the opportunities we have to train and discipline our children. Okay, Moses' parents had it taken away. Think of how foolish it is we have our children to not teach them, to not train them, not to open God's word and teach it to them, not to discipline and spank them when they need it. Right? Moses' parents, you know, it was stripped out of their hand, and they could fall back and say, God, we have no choice here. But we don't have that. We should take advantage of that. So. All right, another point here is Miriam, Moses' sister, given a big job and having responsibility. That can be a tough thing to let your kids learn responsibility, because in a lot of ways it means giving them a job and then stepping back and seeing how they do. And when they blow it, picking up the pieces and then training and teaching them. She had some responsibility. I joked before about Moses not being safe in her hands, but she was doing a good job. She had some responsibility. It's easy as parents to want to cover for them. You see them doing something. I'm not saying we just turn them loose and, you know, wait till they flounder to help them. But we've given them some instruction. We try to help them. We give them a job. And we see them going the wrong way. And we know it's going to be a disaster. Sometimes you got to let it fall over, and then don't laugh at them. Help them. Teach them where they messed up. It's our job to train and teach and give them that responsibility so that they can be useful. Here, we don't know exactly her age, but 12 to 15 is the typical age that people think she was at that point. All right, number five is that God sent Moses the deliverance during the darkest time. You look back at this time and the children of Israel and all the baby sons are going to be killed. It is horrible. And it's at that point that God sends the deliverance. And often that's the way it happens with us. God will get us to a point of crisis. And when we think it's hopeless, then he gives us the answer. Sometimes we're not willing to have faith like his parents had. And when it gets to that point of crisis, we want to go our own way and figure it out our own way instead of letting God. We'll get to that dark time. And that's the time we need to hold closest to God. If they hadn't had faith to have a child, faith to hide the child, faith to put him in the river, the deliverance would have been missed. At the darkest time, God sent the deliverance. I came across a quote, Matthew Henry, his description of this story. His commentary about it. He said this about this point: duty is ours, events are God's. Faith in God will set us above the fear of man. We need to have faith in God. The events that's up to God to do. Our job is to have faith in him. All right, and the last point is that Moses did grow up to reject the treasures of the world. And that's a prayer for my kids, right? Every generation, you say, oh, they've never had it so bad. But today, we are bombarded everywhere from advertisements that tell you if you don't have whatever the product is, your life is hollow and useless. If you don't have this chewing gum and this type of shirt and these shoes and these socks, you might as well not even live. If you don't have this car, we're bombarded all the time with that. Buy everything on credit so you can have it now. Right, the world, it eats on us. New cars, new clothes, new technology. Moses rejected it. He said, God is better. Right? And he was rejecting a lot. And we could say, oh, it's never been like this before. I've never been a king's son before, right? Or grandson. I mean, he had every pleasure you could think of at his fingertips. And he said, I'll serve God. That's better. This is part of that teaching, some wisdom that we need to teach our children to reject the pleasures of the world, reject those things, and realize that God is better. Proverbs 8:11 says this, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." I pray that my children will have the wisdom to reject those pleasures. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Wisdom, the rod and reproof. "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother's shame." I pray that my children will grow up and reject the pleasures of the world. It's there. It's bombarding us. It's bombarding me. It's bombarding all of us. We need to reject the pleasures of the world, just like Moses grew up to do. All right, let's go ahead and pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word again and what we can learn from it, and these simple thoughts about Moses' early years and what we can learn from them. Lord, we ask that we would. We thank you for our church and how we can serve you in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.